And today we're going back to the book of Philippians. Looks like we have a bit of normalcy in our lives now, as we are in our fourth week of lockdown with three more to go. Going back to the book of Philippians, and we stopped at chapter 2, verse 12. We spent 4 weeks. I'm just going to go back a few verses. So I don't know if you'll have this in front of you. I think we're going to put the verses up, the main verses, but I want to go back a few verses before we get to 12. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. That also might be without arguing, doubting. The idea here in verse 14 is, don't be whispering. Whispering and grumbling under your breath, he's saying, and challenging what's happening in life. Do all things without grumbling or challenging or questioning or arguing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We're going to concentrate on verses 12 and 13 this week. Next week, that other passage, the second part of this passage. Especially the two phrases, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and the other expression, for it is God at work in you, both to will and to work, or both to will and to do his good pleasure. With this verse in mind, I want to discuss the question later on, what is God's role and what is man's role in sanctification? Now, there's a big fancy theological word, sanctification. Would somebody like to tell us what it means very briefly? We need to use these words at times. It makes conversation a little easier at times. What is sanctification?
Becoming more like Jesus.
That's good. That's a good. That's one simple definition. Yep. To become more holy. To become more godly. To become more Christ-like. And it's a process. And this verse has been involved in the question of what's God's role and what's man's role in sanctification. So I thought it would be worth discussing that question. How does sanctification, how does becoming more like Christ work? Another way to say this is, how are we transformed? How are we changed? How does change take place in the Christian life? Now we're going to come back to this question, but first I want to point out that that question is not the main point of this verse or this scripture. This is not primarily about how you or I individually become better Christians, better followers of Jesus. In fact, when Paul says God is at work in you, the you there is a plural you. It's like you all. He's at work in us. But it doesn't mean that he's also at work in us individually, but that's not the primary emphasis. What's going on here in this text is Paul is applying his teaching about the need to have the mind or attitude of Christ Jesus in the congregation. Therefore, verse 12, Islie looks back to the work of Jesus where he emptied himself in humility and served others. Paul wants to apply the self-emptying humility and love of Jesus to us and to the church. Paul is saying that in light of Christ's self-emptying humility, which took him from being God to becoming a man, to becoming a servant or slave, to ultimately giving his life as a sacrifice for sinners, all the way through his exaltation to the right hand of God, in light of all of that, we have to get serious about being obedient. And it's interesting, you know, there's an expression, while the cat's away, the mice will play. I don't know whether there's an Urdu Punjabi version of that, but when the boss isn't around, people tend to be a little different. And Paul recognizes that. He says, I want you to be obedient, not only in my presence, but in much more so in my absence. He wants us to apply what it means to have the mind and heart of Christ to ourselves and to be all serious about it. And that will apply, it will work itself out by not grumbling, questioning, complaining, and arguing. Because after all, what is a grumbler? What's a complainer? They are people who they are self-serving people. They are not people who've put the self to death. They are people who are demanding and grasping onto their own rights and privileges. When we don't have our desires met, when our rights, our desires, our privileges are being interrupted, that's what causes us to grumble and complain and argue. But again, to have the mind of Christ is to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, empty pride, trying to fill yourself up, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but to the interests of others. If we're doing that, we'll be less grumblers. We will not grumble so much. But we're often so just the opposite of Christ, who gave up the rights and privileges of God. And, you know, think about that. Brothers and sisters, we really got to let Philippians 2, you know, verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 sink into our minds and our hearts. Here is God himself, Jesus Christ, who is God, emptying himself of his privileges and rights for us. And how often I contradict that in my life when I demand my own interests to be served, when I put myself above others. Paul's saying to the Philippians and to us to work this astonishing and amazing truth into our lives and into our church. And do that in light of the broader concern that Paul has. This is not just about you and me becoming better people, although that's included. It's not just about being a quote-unquote good Christian. But Paul is concerned in this letter and many of his letters. Listen, verse 27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. His concern is for the unity of the church. It's love, it's grace, it's service, it's sacrifice for one another before the watching world. This is on Paul's mind all the time. Sorry. Someone was knocking at the door. Paul's concern here and generally is ultimately for the church and its mission and its witness in the world. Please get that in your minds and hearts too. One of the reasons we have to take this scripture seriously with fear and trembling is that God has hooked his desires and agenda to people like you and me. He wants us to work it out, work out our salvation. Because as we work that out together, the world around us will see it and find, and there will be opportunities for more people to be saved. Work out your salvation. Let's look at that expression. Verse 12, work out your salvation. Now notice that doesn't say, does that verse disturb anybody? Does it trouble you? It sounds a little odd coming from somebody like Paul, maybe. Because we are all taught, and I hope you know this, salvation is not by works, right? Right? Everybody shake your head. Yes. Salvation is not by works. It is by faith, by grace through faith. Correct? Yes. So what's Paul doing here saying, work out your salvation? Well, notice he doesn't say work for your salvation. By the way, there's a principle, a very important principle for interpreting the Bible. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let clear Scripture interpret less clear Scripture. And so we know from the whole Bible that Paul cannot mean work for your salvation, because he so clearly teaches that salvation is not by works. One of the classic passages, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. not of, and this not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read it to you again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Even in the book of Philippians, Paul says, salvation is of God. Salvation, it's, we went through the book of Jonah a few months ago, and Jonah's one of the truths that comes out of Jonah is salvation is of the Lord. So the principle, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Understand one verse in light of the rest of the teaching of Scripture. It's not work for your salvation. It's not work to prove or assure yourself of salvation. We do not do that. We cannot do that. Faith, it is not faith plus works equals salvation. No. Faith in Christ leads to salvation and works, which God created beforehand for us to do. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way. He has a little commentary on Philippians. He says this, Paul is not here thinking of any good works we may contribute to our salvation, but how we are to respond to the salvation, which is ours already. He says, work out the salvation that you already have. Everybody with me? Can we say, thank you, Jesus, praise God, that I am not saved by works, but I'm saved by grace through faith. Amen? Amen. If we were all together in church, I might even say, let's have a hallelujah. Although I don't really do that very often. Paul's language assumes salvation is already possessed. So what's he mean then? He means we have to work together to realize God's plan of salvation in our lives and in the world. We have to work together. We have to work hard together. For God's desires for this world to come true. Trying to put this as simply as I can. To say it this way is too complicated. Work together to realize God's plan and purpose in our lives and in our community and in the world. What's God's plan and purpose? His plan and purpose is to bring shalom, sampurin shanti, to this whole creation, beginning with his church and especially in the church. Work together to become the kind of human beings that God originally created us to be. Now just think back to Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. They were naked and unashamed. They walked freely in front of each other. They had nothing to hide. And they walked with God. They had a great relationship with God in the garden. They were to rule over the earth and to develop it. They had peace. There was no death, no fear, no guilt, no shame. They were mentally whole. They were complete. God is working to restore that in us and in the world. And when Paul says, work out your salvation, he means develop all of the implications of the gospel in your lives and in your church. Reconciliation, peace, love, grace. Enjoy one another. Be delighted in each other. Love one another. Accept one another. Serve one another. Have fun together with one another. Love and be loved. Know and be known. Paul is saying, strive and make it your priority to develop all that God wants us to do and to become. Have Christ and his Spirit transform every aspect of our lives to touch everything that's been broken by sin. Are you hurting? You shouldn't be. Are you in relationships that are full of anger and mistrust and bitterness? That we shouldn't be. We should be crying out to God for healing and transformation. We should be working out our salvation. We should be developing it into our community. Let me just put it this one last way. Develop ourselves and our community to increase, to become more and more what God wants for mankind. Forgiveness, love, acceptance, enjoyment of one another, the ability to let go of our anger, to not be full of self-worry and self-concern, but to be able to be concerned for others and show love to them. That's what he means by working it out, working out our salvation. And when he says with fear and trembling, he doesn't mean to be afraid, like in the sense that you're afraid that somebody, that when we were in Uganda, living in Uganda, several times we were in the middle of a little battles. People were shooting machine guns around us. One time we had a bop, 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 bop. And we pulled over on the side of the road and a car pulled in right behind us and five soldiers jumped out of this car and they were bop, 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 bop. And we were truly afraid that one of those bullets might hit us. Now, that's not the kind of fear that Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the fear that we might somehow fail to be saved. He's talking about seriousness, being serious, committed, resolute, full of awe and wonder at what God is doing, full of respect and seriousness, because we are aware of how important what it is God has done to us, in us, and what he wants to do through us. It requires us to be utterly serious. Another reason to be serious, to have deep respect in this matter of working it out, is he says, remember who is at work in you. Who's at work in us? Think about this. God is at work in you. Wow. God's at work in you and me. I can look at I'm seeing Belvinder's face mainly right now, which is nice. When I see Belvinder, or when I see Jillian or Kashif or Jeremy or Karen, or even when I look in the mirror and see myself, I have to say, I should not be saying, oh, there's Bob, that failure. There's Bob who was angry again yesterday. There's Bob who lost his temper. He'll never get it right. I have to say, there's Balvinder, who has God at work in her. God is at work in your brothers and sisters in the church. Let that color, let that influence the way you and I look at each other and think about each other. That will also make us more serious. Fear and trembling. That person has God at work in them. Who am I to dismiss them or make fun of them or criticize them or judge them? Now, we can correct each other. We can rebuke each other. We can seek to help each other grow. I'm talking about judging and dismissing each other. That we are not allowed to do. God is at work in us. So that brings me back to the opening question. How does sanctification work? How does God work in us? How does transformation occur? How are we going to grow and develop into the kind of people and into the kind of church that God desires from us? How does that happen? And there are two false teachings I want to talk about before I give you the truth. Number one is called activism or self-effort. This is the idea that, well, God saves you. He forgives you completely by grace. That's a gift. You don't contribute anything to your justification. Now, there's another big theological word, two big theological words today. Sanctification is the process of becoming like Jesus. And justification is the act, the declaration where God says to you, not guilty. You are righteous. You are acceptable to me. That's a once for all statement over us. And many followers of Jesus actually live life like this. They believe you're justified, you're declared righteous because of your faith in Jesus. Nothing you contribute. Jesus did it all. But we live our lives on our own. We have to change through our own willpower. We have to develop ourselves. Make ourselves stronger, make ourselves more holy, make ourselves more godly. In other words, so justification is God's free gift by grace. Sanctification is something you have to work at on your own. That's a false doctrine. It's called activism. And one of the things you and I need to repent of on a regular basis is our self-reliance in the work of sanctification. Repent of trusting in yourself. The other false idea is the other extreme, and it's sometimes called quietism, or it used to be taught out of Keswick, you know, up in the Lake District. There's a little town called Keswick, and back in the mid 1800s, they used to have a big conference up there. I think there still is a conference, but I don't think they teach this anymore. But they began teaching back in the 1870s. That if you try in your own strength to become holy, you will certainly fail. which is true, by the way. If you try it in your own strength, you will fail. But they added that if you try at all, if you add any of your own effort at obedience, you will definitely fail. And one of the great sayings was, let go and let God overcome your sin. Let go and let God overcome your sin. You don't do anything. Just as you are justified by Jesus, you tell Jesus to defeat sin for you. Sometimes it might come out like this. Somebody says, I just can't love that person. I cannot forgive that person. I cannot get over what they did to me. And they're counseled, well, stop trying. Just let Jesus love them for you. No. That does not bring glory to God. Oh, we're running out of time. No. We don't. Jesus doesn't love people in place of us. He loves people. He forgives people. But you and I have to love people. You and I have to serve people. We have to forgive people. It doesn't bring him glory if we just say to Jesus, well, you'll do it for me. No. Both activism and quietism fail to understand how desperate we are for the grace of God. Because we're running out of time, I'm going to just have to summarize this. The truth is, we are justified by grace completely through the work of Jesus. All we do is receive what he did. But in sanctification, in God's transforming us as individuals and as a community, that transformation occurs with us working together with God. We work together. But it's God who gives us the power. And notice what Paul says. It's astonishing. He says that verse 13, God works in you to both to will and to work. God works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Two things he enables us to do. First, he gives us the desires. If you have any good desires, the Bible says they've come from God. He's the one who changes our heart. He's the one who makes us to be born again. And secondly, just having the will is not enough. He also gives us the ability to act on our wills. So it's we who do it, but he who enables us, he who gives us the power. The way Jesus expressed this was, Bani Rahotum, abide in me. If you don't abide in me, you will do nothing. But if you abide in me, if you trust in me, if you get your strength from me, if you get your nutrients from me, you will bear much fruit. Because of this lockdown, I've been working in my garden a little bit. Do you know what you need to do to get weeds? What do we need to do to get weeds in our garden? Nothing for weeds. The weeds will come. That's the flesh. Sinful nature will produce in us bad desires, bad actions, bad thoughts, bad attitudes, selfishness, greed, suspicion, fear, lack of faith, competition. That just comes naturally. What we do to get a nice garden is you have to put weed killer on the garden. You have to give food to the garden. You have to give plenty of water to the garden. Now, how does that apply to your life? We have to spend time in the Word of God. We have to allow our minds to develop and understand God's plan and purpose. We'll never work for God's plan and purpose unless we understand it. And we won't understand it unless we spend time in the Word. We also need fellowship. We need one another to encourage one another and to correct each other and to be good examples to one another. We also need prayer and repentance. Repent of self-reliance. Repent of selfishness. Basically, our sinful nature has two orientations. Selfishness, me, 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 and self-reliance, depending on ourselves. We must regularly repent of these things and ask God to give us the Holy Spirit to be different. Ask God to give us the Spirit both to will, to have the right desires. To will is to have the good desires, and to do. To have the ability to act on the things that God gives us as desires. I just want to close this thing, this with something that my father-in-law wrote a couple years before he died. Jack and Rosemary. He said, pray with us that we will not depend on ourselves, that we will not depend on our talents or our organization or money or past experiences, but that we will rely on the Holy Spirit alone for empowerment. Pray for us that we will become, that God will give us hearts that care about God's glory. Pray for us that God will give us broken hearts for the lost. Pray that God will convict us of sin for prayerlessness and coldness in our prayer life. Pray that we will repent of little passion for Christ and his conquering gospel. These are heart attitudes. Jack Miller was on fire for God if you looked at him from the outside, but he knew his heart. Brothers and sisters, he's giving us permission to admit what our hearts are like and to ask God to give us the Holy Spirit to both to will and to do his good pleasure. And lastly, this scripture is telling us we do this together. When it says God is at work in you, the you there is plural. English doesn't tell us whether the you is plural or singular. But just like in Hindi, the Greek will tell you whether this is a plural you or a singular you. And it's definitely a second person plural. You all, it means. We need each other to do this. And just know this. God desires to hear us come to him like that. He is happy with us bringing our heart attitudes to him. That's why Jesus came and suffered and died. He bore all that on his body on the cross. And God is not wagging his finger at you saying, Before the prodigal son even gets home, the father runs to him and welcomes him. He welcomes us when we confess that we need help that only he can give. Work out your salvation. Work salvation into every aspect of our lives together as followers of Jesus. Work it into our lives because God's at work in us. Let's do it relying on Him. Father in heaven, I pray that this scripture would encourage us and challenge us to want more in our lives, to desire to see the change that you want to make in the world. I pray that you would make us a community that truly has the mind of Jesus Christ, doing nothing from rivalry and pride, but in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves, looking out for the interest of others, rejoicing with others, weeping with others, loving and enjoying and blessing one another, caring for one another, worshiping you together with joy and freedom. Make us that kind of people. Give us that desire and heart. Give us a heart that longs for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Lord, put that in our hearts to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Give us the heart to will it and the ability to do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's 10 after 6. If people need to go, we can go. I do want to mention that we would like to have prayer meeting this Wednesday evening from like 7 to 8. So we're going to send and we can pray some about in response to this passage, but we'll send some other scriptures around that we can use as a kind of a guide for praying. So please put that in your diaries. We'll send out a Zoom for 7 to 8 on Wednesday for praying, both for the health of the church and for the church around the world and for the world. And I think God is hearing people's prayers, you know. We see the number of cases of the virus declining. Let's keep praying that we get back to normal life again and shops will be opened up and people will be able to earn a living again. So next Wednesday will be prayer meeting. And of course, the other meetings that we have standby for those as well. Does anybody care to share anything or say anything or have questions, comments, prayer requests? If you do, unmute yourself and then speak.
Bob, can I make a request of you? Could you do the benediction before people might start leaving because of time constraints?
Hello, Bob. You are on mute.
Prabhu Yesu Masika Anugra or Parmeshwar Kaprem or Pavitra Atma Ki Sahabagita Tum Sab Kesat Hoti Rahe. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Lord, and the fellowship, the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen.